Corey warned me that it's quite a contraption, this mic, and it is. But it's good. It's really good to be here with you all this morning. It's always nice to be back here. I say it every time, but this feels like home for me, and so I love being back here with you all and getting a chance to share in the Word and to worship together and also just to visit a little bit. Jad isn't here with me this morning. He's actually, as many of you know, he travels a lot with Alpha, and so he was gone this past week. He just got home Friday evening, and then he's gone most of this week, and then he's gone the week after most of that. So yesterday he was planning on coming, and this morning he said, "I'm just not sure I can." He said, "I just really need some downtime." So we have stuff going on this evening for Trinitas as well, so he was taking this morning just to be at home with our youngest and kind of get some things done before his week gets kicked off again. But I know he is at home. He sent me off with, "I'll be praying for you all this morning," and I know that he will stay true to his word, so I know he's at home praying for us all here this morning. Well, we just had the passage read to us about Mary and Martha, and I'm just curious, for those of you who have been around the church for a while, have you heard that story before? Maybe once or twice? Yeah, maybe, right? I know, I feel like I could tell you every sermon I've ever heard preached on it. It's just a very common, set of verses to share on and to teach on. Excuse me. Sorry. Especially when it comes often to serving and discipleship and things like that. So we're going to take a little bit different spin on it this morning, just slightly. So I'm wondering, as we get started, have any of you ever felt like you were really welcomed someplace? I mean, like you showed up and you genuinely felt like the person or people who you were with cared about you. Like you experienced it in a way, as my husband always says, like it was a hospitality that was felt. Like you felt it. You've experienced that before? I've experienced that too on lots of different occasions with different people. Sometimes it was because somebody was listening to me and it was the words they spoke to me. Sometimes it was something they did and an expression or a gesture. Sometimes it was just a warmth that I experienced from them, like a sense of peace, a person of peace, as we often call them, who just felt like, oh, I could talk to this person very easily, and they're just warm, their personality is great, and it was someone I felt comfortable with. My brothers and I, and my parents, we have something that this kind of thing that happens to each of us. It's a recurring thing that happens all the time. Happens in different ways with each one of us, but nevertheless, it happens often, and it happens with different people, and it always goes something like this. We run into someone that either myself or one of my brothers — I've mentioned before I have four brothers, so we grew up in a town that's is a suburb outside of Chicago, but it was more like, I mean, it wasn't super small, but it had a small town feel in some ways to it. So we run into somebody who either we went to school with at some point, or we played sports with at some point in our life, or maybe even we went to church with, and we run into them and we get to talking, and they say something about, I remember growing, like something about either being, having the experience of feeling really good at our home, or like, "Yeah, I remember growing up at your house." And we often just kind of, we share those stories with each other, and we're like, "Huh, I mean, I don't really remember them growing up at our house. They might have come there once, or they might have been there twice for a few hours, but we don't really remember them growing up at our house." They sense some kind of connection to our home that we didn't really experience in the same way. And let me say that we did have kids who actually could say they grew up at our house. There were five of us kids, and there were almost always three to four more kids in the house at any given time who were there. I would wake up in the mornings and have to crawl over. So our house was very small, let me say that. So I had to crawl over bodies. Some of my brother's friends would be laying in the middle of the living room floor. I had to crawl over them to get to the kitchen in the morning. And my parents would always say stuff about, you know, yes, but we're feeding like 10 extra people every week, so their grocery bill was always super high. So we actually did have people who would be there on the weekends, like all weekend, who would be there in the summers, who would be there on vacations and holidays. And so we had those people who might really be able to say, we grew up at your house. But we have all these other people we run into that say that same thing, and we're like, huh, that's so weird, because we don't remember them growing up at our house. And sometimes we're even like, did they really come to our house? When were they at our house? We don't remember that. It's just this weird experience. We can't actually remember it. It's a weird thing, and we always get a really great laugh out of it, because either we think that we have amnesia about these kids who are now adults, or we just somehow they experience something that we didn't feel the same about. And in fact, even those kids who actually did grow up at our house, we kind of always never understood why they even wanted to be at our house. Of all the friends, we had the smallest house with the most people packed inside. There was never enough space to sit on a couch to watch a movie or to watch TV. There wasn't enough seats at a table. Everybody would have to just be kind of wherever, standing around the kitchen. We just didn't have a lot of space. And to be honest, you know, our dishwasher were people, they were hands. So we didn't have like a machine. So like they were people in the house, and there were a lot of us. So they didn't get done fast enough. And there was always like this line, like on our countertop, like this line of dishes lined all the way up across. And, you know, it would take forever to get the dishes actually done because there were always so many people. But it wasn't like the house that was the most clean or it had the most room. And we would go to our friends' homes and they had these beautiful big homes and really nice extra play areas and all this stuff and their own rooms. And we were all piled on top of each other. And, you know, we were like the house you would think, like who would pick to hang out there? And yet they always did. And in spite of our initial astonishment that it feels like almost, you know, all of my brother's friends and my friends growing up seem to feel this attachment to our home or to our family in some way, we always come back to this question of why? Why did they feel that? What were they experiencing? What did we do, or what did we not do, maybe in some case, that made them feel this attachment to us? And before you start to idealize my family, like, oh, they must have been so sweet and kind and just the most warm and welcoming. I mean, we had issues. We had issues, we all do. And we weren't afraid to admit it. I mean, we were up front, like, yeah, we got issues, and stuff would happen, even in front of our friends sometimes. It would kind of be embarrassing. But even that, you know, people still had this connection, even in light of all that. So why? What was the draw? I don't know that we ever came up with a really good answer, but I have to think, when I look back on it, that it must have had something to do, unknowingly and unintentionally on our part, because I can't say that we were doing it intentionally. But I think it must have had something to do with the kind of radical hospitality that's demonstrated in our passage today. And I want to talk about that for a moment here. If any of you, like me, has heard people, and you, most of you have said that you have heard people talk about this passage before, it often gets represented as like a Mary versus Martha kind of thing. Like you're a Mary or a Martha. Like there's two kinds of ways of being, and one is wrong and one is right, at least in my experience. That's how it's been often. And we've been reminded about the importance of serving and doing good works, but not doing those things for approval or just to keep busy or to the extent where we would just be distracted from really true discipleship, which was just sitting at the feet of Jesus all the time. And while there certainly are lessons for us to learn in that, and some of that has truth in it, I would argue that this passage is not necessarily Mary versus Martha, but really more dealing with Jesus' idea of hospitality. You see, Luke situates this story with much intentionality, Since the chapter prior, Luke has been sharing stories about Jesus, both demonstrating and teaching about the kingdom of God and about kingdom hospitality, what it looks like to be hospitable in the kingdom of God. In a time when power and dominion were in the hands of kings and rulers and even spiritual authorities, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Kind of flips things upside down, right? He who welcomes the child. He's not talking about welcoming the kings and the people who have power and the people who have authority to do things. He's talking about welcoming the least of these. And then after Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, just after that, he says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And then there is the parable of the Good Samaritan after that, where the good neighbor is the Samaritan who takes pity on the man who was robbed and left for dead, and he picked him up, and he cared for him, and he made sure he was taken care of, even though that wasn't expected of him. I would say Jesus cares about hospitality and how we welcome people and how we treat people. And this story of Mary and Martha for Luke comes right after those, and just before, ironically, the teaching Jesus does on prayer. Right? Which says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." It's all about the kingdom of God coming and what the demonstration of that hospitality looks like in the world around us. Jesus is really concerned with hospitality and how we treat people. And he's concerned with the kind of hospitality that goes beyond a self-motivated appearance or gesture or set of actions. Jesus doesn't care if your house is clean enough or how much space you have or what your social status is. It's not about just the things that you're doing to be a good host or hostess. Those things are a part of it, but the motivation is not so that you look like a good host. There's a different motivation behind it. Jesus is concerned with a kingdom of God kind of hospitality where we are present to people in the moment and where we listen with ears to hear and where we take actions that cross normal social boundaries and stretch our levels of comfortability in order to both welcome and to bless others. That's the kind of hospitality Jesus is concerned with. It's the kind of hospitality that lifts people out of the margins and the fringes of society and welcomes them at our table and at our homes and in our hearts. It's different than just the normal kind of hospitality that we think about, like, oh, we want someone to come in our home and then we will offer them a glass of water and please sit down and that kind of hospitality. It's beyond that. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a radical hospitality that has the power to heal and to set free and to give hope. That's kingdom hospitality. There's a quote by Maya Angelou that says, "People will forget what you said. They will forget what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel." How we make people feel is important. How we treat people is important. And I can tell you that that seems to be the case with whatever was happening in my home growing up. We don't know what we did. They probably can't tell you what we did. They don't remember things that we said. They just remember this feeling that they had when they were in our home. And again, we're not trying to take credit for that. We're like, why? What? We were a mess. What were they feeling? What were they thinking? We can't understand it. But there was something there. Jesus' concern for hospitality seems to have everything to do with the ushering in of the kingdom of God. It flips our earthly ideals and our presuppositions upside down, and it offers us love and peace in radical ways. And we see this demonstrated in our passage. The first is with Martha. Even though Jesus does correct Martha towards the end, as she is frustrated and she's worried and she's all concerned about things happening, Jesus does correct her in that. But if you look at the very beginning, the opening to our passage, Martha is the one that welcomed Jesus and the disciples into her home. She was the one that opened the door to let them in. And at a time when things were starting to heat up with Jesus, the opposition was increasing against him. He was getting ready to be on his journey into Jerusalem, right? Things were happening. This would have been a time that might have been a little scary for her to say, "Come into my home." And in fact, we know that there were people that weren't welcoming the disciples, because that's why Jesus told the 72 to dust off your feet, because people were not going to welcome them. And there were reasons for that. So she very could have easily said, I'm a little worried about you coming into my house, Jesus. Like, what if this causes problems? What if people get angry or they associate me with you and my safety becomes at risk? What if my reputation is on the line? She could have easily thought about her own sense of security and her own safety and the backlash that she might have experienced, but she didn't. She went beyond that and she opened the doors to all of them and said, "Come into my home." She reached out. She opened her heart and her home and her table to Jesus and his friends. The other time that we see the kingdom hospitality demonstrated is in the exchange between Jesus and Mary. First, Mary demonstrates hospitality in her posture towards Jesus. She sits at his feet and she listens. She sits at his feet and she listens as a disciple would, one who was ready to listen and to learn. And for Jesus, this is what it meant to welcome him. It was to listen and to respond to his message, to receive him and to receive the truth of his kingdom in such a way that it transformed one's life. But Jesus also said of the children that when we welcome them, we welcome him. And when we welcome him, we welcome the one who sent him. There is a direct correlation between our welcoming actions towards others and our welcoming of Jesus himself. And our Father in heaven as well. And it's a powerful challenge for us in our life to really think about that and apply it. What does that look like for us? But the reality is that listening is a big part of welcoming. Listening to people's stories, listening to their experiences, and listening to their hearts, it's a part of welcoming. And we listen not to respond, but to allow the other's truth to transform us in some way. It doesn't mean we have to agree with what they say or how they feel or understand why they feel the way they do, but it just means listening and letting it be their authentic experience and then in some way transform us. Maybe it builds more compassion in us. Maybe it changes the way that we thought about something. Maybe it opens our minds to the fact that people have different experiences than us. But in some way, it changes us. I had a story recently where, as part of Trinitas, one of the things that we're doing is meeting in different contexts. We're gathering for worship services, and we're running Alpha in different contexts. So we have lots of different things going on right now. And one of the places that we're working is on the Gila River Reservation. And we're going into the jails out there on both the men's and women's side and in the rehab center that's out there on the men's and women's side. And we're doing ministry out there, and we're getting ready to establish in one of their community centers a worship gathering that ultimately will hopefully be run by some of the natives there that are coming out of these places, which is a really cool thing. It's amazing to watch what God is doing. But one of the things that just happened recently was that one of the ladies who goes into the jail said that the night before the 4th of July, she just said out of her mouth, not thinking of it, to the ladies, she was getting ready to leave, and she said, "Oh, and have a happy 4th of July." And one of the Native women quickly responded, and she said, "Oh, you mean Happy Native American Oppression Day?" And she said, the lady who's with us was stunned. And she said, "As soon as it started coming out of my mouth, I thought I shouldn't say that." And then she said, "It just came out." And she said, "I felt horrible." And needless to say, she said, it ended badly that day. the very next night, I was going into the rehab center and I was going to be doing a talk on healing. And so I was thinking about what she said and her experience from the day before, 2 days before actually. And I thought, well, maybe I need to say something. Maybe I need to address this in some way, or this elephant in the room, or maybe it's just an elephant for me, but it's there nonetheless. And so we talked about healing, and we talked about all the stuff that was happening and in the video that we watched about healing, and we related it to our lives in all kinds of contexts. And then at the very end, I stopped and I said, hey, I just want to say something to you all. I said, I know tomorrow, and before I could even get it out of my mouth, I saw the faces change. I saw the posture change. And they started shaking their heads like, yeah. And I said, I want to say something to you. And I said, this is really important for me because we just had this talk on healing, and so much of healing comes through acknowledging when you're wrong and acknowledging faults and asking forgiveness and trying to reconcile. And so I want to just say to you, I know that tomorrow a lot of people are celebrating, and it's not necessarily a celebration for you. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I said, I know, and you know, that maybe I didn't directly do something that you have a problem with or an issue with, but people who look like me, people who sound like me have. And so there's something there that I want to say I'm sorry for, and I'm sorry for all the things that people who look like me and appear like me in some way to you, I'm sorry for the things that we've done to you in your past, and I'm sorry for the experiences that you've had. Will you forgive us? Will you forgive me? And it was a really kind of dramatic response. There was one lady who got up, and she came and gave me a fist bump, and she said, I got mad respect for you. But there were other people who were genuinely moved by this. And it wasn't trying to conjure something up. It was a genuine desire on my part to acknowledge. So the listening is acknowledging their story, their situation, their feelings. We may not ever understand all the dynamics or agree with certain issues or political statements or views on things, but the reality is they have an experience. They have an experience that I wanted to listen to and acknowledge and to say, I'm sorry for the things that we've done to hurt you. And we come here, and I come into the rehab center to share with you and to develop a relationship with you. And I can't change the way I look and who my ancestors are and where I came from any more than you can. But I can say that I want you to forgive me and forgive all of us. And I want you to know that I come here in a mutual brokenness, not because I'm better than you and I want to give you something, but I want to come here and develop a relationship with you and get to know you so that we can walk in relationship together. So I can support you in your journey and be here as a part of your life. But I don't come here as somebody who's coming to do something to make you different or make you better. And I can tell you that the response the week after from the women was dramatic. There's another woman who goes in with me usually, and she wasn't there that week, and she said, they seem totally different. The way that they're responding to us, like something has shifted. And it wasn't because I had some great idea or I was so amazing. It was just because I feel like God gave me something in that moment to use, and I tried to be obedient the best I could with it, and I tried to acknowledge their story. And they felt welcomed. They felt the hospitality. They felt like we genuinely cared about them, and we do. But that may not have happened in the same way had I not taken that time to acknowledge their story, and that came through listening to the response of this other woman in the jail and saying, okay, there's something there that maybe we could acknowledge that might be healing to these relationships that we're trying to establish. There's a man named David Oxford, and he says this quote all the time, and I think it's true, and especially in this day and age. Being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. Being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. If we're going to welcome people and show radical hospitality like the kingdom of God, then we have to listen to people and their stories. And even if they don't match ours, or we don't agree, or we don't really like what they have to say, or agree with how they feel, as if we get to say how people feel, even so, we still have to listen. In the same way that our experiences are real and real to us, it's the same with other people. We can't change how they experience things, but we can listen. We can listen and we can acknowledge and we can let the stories of others transform our lives in some way. When we listen, we love. When we love, we demonstrate the kingdom of God and we demonstrate the radical kingdom hospitality that Jesus was so concerned with. And finally, radical kingdom hospitality is demonstrated in Jesus' actions with Mary. You see, Mary, for the moment, had positioned herself, as I said, at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus said. She had positioned herself as a disciple. She had positioned herself as a disciple, as one who, like a student learning from a teacher, and specifically a rabbi at that time, would study and learn everything from the teacher in order to then go and do likewise. The interesting thing is, Mary's a female. This isn't the norm. It was men and boys who studied and who sat underneath a rabbi and learned and studied so that they could go and do what the rabbi was doing. But Mary is sitting here at Jesus' feet in the same way. She's taken the same position, this role that was reserved for a man. She was not only hanging out with men in the room where men would usually hang out, which is why Martha was angry, because Martha was in the kitchen in the back where the women usually were, and she was making preparations and doing all the work and trying to show hospitality in that way, even though maybe her concerns were off a bit. But she was angry because Martha was up in the front hanging out with the men, behaving like a man. It was kind of shameful in some ways. She's taking on a social role that had so far been reserved for men only. And yet, what do we see Jesus do? Jesus not only allows her to be there, he doesn't kick her out. He allows her to be there, and then he welcomes her there and affirms that she has chosen the better thing. She has chosen the better thing. Jesus breaks all kinds of social boundaries to demonstrate the radical kingdom hospitality that flows from the inbreaking kingdom of God. This is what is being demonstrated here. It's the kind of hospitality that pours out the Spirit of God on both women and men alike to prophesy and to proclaim the gospel message. It's the same kind of hospitality that elevates the lowly, that sees the unseen, and includes those on the outside, demonstrating a radical new way of living and of being. It's the hospitality of the inbreaking kingdom of God. And so this morning, the question I think for all of us is, how is our hospitality? How are we treating people? And I have to tell you that so often in the world that hospitality, especially in these times that are so crazy in our country, it gets kind of co-opted by people and by sides and parties, and it becomes a political issue. But showing radical hospitality is not a political issue. It's a Jesus issue. It's a Bible issue. It's an issue of the kingdom of God breaking into the world. And we need to be looking at what Jesus says about hospitality and living our lives according to that. Jesus is the one who sets the stage for what hospitality looks like. And we, as disciples, are to follow in his footsteps. And sometimes it means taking us out of our comfort zones, and sometimes it means that we have to shift the way that we think about people or things, and sometimes it means that we have to adjust our life to be able to welcome somebody else in. And I can't tell you what that looks like for you in your life. All I can do is challenge you with what Jesus is saying and ask you to think about that and to contemplate, what does it look like for me to have radical hospitality in the world around me? What does it look like for the inbreaking kingdom of God to be manifest and demonstrated in my life in the way I show hospitality to other people? Am I willing to risk my own safety or reputation maybe at some times to welcome somebody into my home or to go someplace where other people don't really want to go or think it's not the best to be, the best place to be? Am I willing to sit down and listen to people's stories who I don't agree with? Maybe I don't even like their lifestyle, but I'm willing to sit across a table with them or just down at a table with them and listen to what they have to say in a way that I'm coming with an open heart, not necessarily to change all my views, but just to listen authentically and say, maybe there's something I can learn from you and your story. And then maybe it's crossing boundaries that are kind of like social norms that we have set in place, but that ultimately aren't really Jesus's boundaries. There are boundaries that we've put in place for different reasons and for sometimes with unhealthy motivation or intentions. Maybe we need to get outside of those boundaries in order to reach someone or to speak to someone or to see someone that hasn't been seen, that feels lost, that feels left on the fringes or on the margins of society. So this morning, I just want to challenge you to think about that. I hope that when you read this story going forward, that you're reminded of Jesus' radical hospitality. And not just for others. We can point to others and say, oh yeah, we have to do this with others. But think about Jesus' radical hospitality for you. Think about the way Jesus has welcomed you in spite of whatever. There's not one of us that could be good enough or right enough or work our way into the heart of God. We're loved and we're shown radical hospitality because of our value, our innate value that we've been given by God. And because we've been shown radical hospitality, we show that to others. My prayer for all of us is that we would continue to grow in that, and that we would see our own blind spots, and we would be more and more open to showing this kind of hospitality that is a true demonstration of the love of God in the world around us. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we're so grateful for the hospitality that you've shown us, for the welcome you have given us, for the way you listen in patience. Lord, you've listened to us. You've listened to our cries and our pleas for help. You've been patient with us while we've wandered around and stumbled along in our lives. And you've been patient and waiting for us to come back to you as you've waited with open arms. We're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for the way that you've gone out of your way to make us feel welcomed and a part and loved and valued. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would challenge each of us, that you would stir in our hearts something more, Lord, that when we think that we've done a good job in being hospitable to people, that you would stretch us and make us even more so, that we would continually be stretched in our hospitality, and that we would continually grow in our ability to demonstrate the kingdom of God through our hospitality in the world around us. Lord, strengthen us. May your grace be poured out upon us. that we might reflect your image in the world. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word that is so full of life that we can come back to it over and over and learn more and more about you and about your kingdom. Help us today, Lord. Strengthen us, empower us, challenge us, Lord, and fill us this morning once again with your perfect love, and help us to share that in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.